Judges chapter 17, verse number 7, and there was a young man, someone say a young man, say a young man, out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim to the house of Micah as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, "Whence comest thou?" And he said unto him, "I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah. And I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, "Dwell with me and be unto me a father and a priest. And I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year and a suit of apparel and thy victuals." So the Levite went in. Notice verse number 11. With his silver, with his security, with his suit, and with his sustenance, the Levite was content to dwell with the man. And the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And the Levite was content. Someone say content. To dwell with the man. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 22. And when he had removed him, Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart." Anybody ever wonder what that looked like? What does it look like to be a man after God's heart? You don't have to leave the verse. Just look at what is stated beyond the comma. Which shall fulfill. You want to know what a man after God's own heart looks like? It's a man who is consumed. Not content to dwell with a man, but consumed with fulfilling all. Someone say all. All. Shout all. All. My. Not me. I'm just going to tell you what the Holy Ghost has been speaking to me in. And I don't want you to take offense to it, because you just listen to me preach some more down the road here and you're going to understand that I kicked something off tonight, that I'm fixing to start preaching places. The Holy Ghost has been speaking to me. We don't need demonic deliverance. The greatest thing that is inhibiting us right now is me. Verse number 36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. For David, after he had, there's another word I've got to underline and emphasize. Someone say served his own generation by the will of God. I've got a question for you tonight that I'm going to use for our title. I want to preach to you tonight from this question for a little while tonight. I've got to ask you a question. It has everything to do with revival. It has everything to do with anointing. This question has everything to do with growth. This question has everything to do with favor. This question has everything to do with greatness. If you've ever wanted greatness in the kingdom, this question has everything to do with the level of favor and the level of greatness that you will live and operate in. Here's my question. How big is your me? How big is your me? How big? I want you to turn and ask soberly. I want you to turn and ask somebody that question right now. How big is your me? Now, I think you can feel what is said on this service tonight. I feel like if these men invited me to come here, that their desire would be for me to be me tonight and not somebody else. I want us to pray something in unity, collectively. I want us to pray right now before we're seated, that Jesus would help us understand the gravity. Someone say gravity. The gravity, the spiritual gravity of this moment. The hinges of history, they hinge on moments just like this. This is not just another meeting. This is not just another Friday night youth rally. The hinges of history hinge on moments just like this. Again, we're going to pray. I want you to pray nothing else. We're going to pray specifically. Help us understand the gravity of this moment. Now, with the same volume and the same energy that you worshiped with, would you lift your hands and voice and ask the Lord that right now together? Hallelujah. You can be seated. Now, in respect to the time, I want to begin the night with pointedness. I want right out of the gate, if you will, to speak to this subject. So, if you will, lend me your minds. Lean in here for the next few moments. There is a contrast that, if the Holy Ghost will help me, that I want to begin with here tonight. Judges 17. Interestingly enough, actually, tragically enough, verses 7 through verses 13, the thing that got my attention about this is the heading in my Bible says that Micah hires a professional. Micah hires a professional. Now, not professional in the sense of he's doing something at a level that everyone else is not doing it at. This is not in the sense of he's on another level or in another league or another world. And the heading in my Bible over these verses says that Micah hires a professional. It is speaking of someone who has given themselves to a profession. Now, I feel it important to articulate this, not profession in the sense of something that is spoken, but something that is a job and not a joy. It's a profession. It's not a passion. It's a profession. It's not the life, it is a life. It's not worship, it's work. It's learned, it's been learned, but it's not loved. It's a profession, it's not a passion. It's taught in order to work in this field. It is something that has been taught, Brother Gore. But obviously from these six verses, while it has been put in him and taught to him, it is not treasured. And there is a big difference between something that has been taught to us that we can regurgitate and something that we treasure that has power. Now, I don't want to offend anybody, but this polished professional Pentecostalism that has turned into a production and a performance, there is no power in it. It's not going to get the drug addict off of drugs. I hate to be the one to announce this, but I'm going to stand in the middle of six lanes of oncoming traffic with my hair on fire and stand on my head. The church today is not the church of my parents and grandparents. There's a power loss, and somebody's got to wake up to the fact that practice Pentecost has no power. We're more polished than we've ever been in our life. But I've come to ask you, come on, as a Gideon asked, come on, where are the miracles of this generation? Where is the revival of this generation? I think everything we put our hand to, we ought to do it as unto the Lord. I'm not against doing things right. I like things tight. But ladies and gentlemen, where is the focus at? Come on, I would rather remove the polish and have the power back. Pentecost needs a revival, a passion.
I know I've got cameras on me here tonight, but I think I was with Elder Smelser long enough to pick up his spirit today. I could care less what somebody's seeing from their computer screen tonight. I can care less what somebody's seeing through the eye of the camera somewhere else tonight. Come on, what's heaven seeing when he looks on this service? What is God seeing when he looks on this service? Why does it perish? The power perish. The power perish. The passion perish. The potency perish. The productivity perish. Because if you don't cherish, it's just a profession. It's just a life. Come on, ladies and gentlemen, I've got an announcement, and I hope all of hell, come on, hears what's coming forth from this building tonight. I believe there's a group of young people in this service tonight that says, this is not a job. This is my joy. This is not something I do extracurricular. This is who I am. I've got to take a consensus right now. I want to know, is there anybody that refuses to be a professional? You can't be a Pentecostal and be a professional. This has got to be a joy. Come on, somebody. The old songwriter said, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Come on, can I hear from the Pentecostals? Can I hear from the Pentecostals? Now, you can be seated. There's some things I want to share with you. Now, he was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah. I refuse tonight to get the cart in front of the horse, but I'll just tell you this. Bethlehem, Judah, is a good place to be from. And Brother Gore, history bears it out. As you read on into the history or on into the story of where we come into this, you'll find that while the Levite had no appreciation from Bethlehem, Judah, there were some people that came around to understanding how good it was to be from Bethlehem, Judah. Come on, I want to tell you right now, to be in the church, come on, is a good place to be from. Come on, to be in the church is a good... While some of you are on the fence, while some of you are looking at the well-watered plains of Sodom, I want to tell you, there's some people that have made full circle, come on, that are waking up to the fact that the church is a pretty good place to be from. Come on, anybody thankful for the church tonight? He's from the family of Judah. God, I don't have time to get stuck on any of this stuff. He was a Levite. He's a young man. That means he's got the rest of his life ahead of him. He's from Bethlehem, Judah. He's from the family of Judah. He's a Levite. But the Bible says that he
sojourns. Sojourns. The Hebrew word, it's very important that you young people understand. It's very important. This is not just needless or jejune details that I share with you, but for sojourn from Bethlehem, Judah, the word, the Hebrew word that is used, it literally means to turn aside from the road. It's travel, but it's the kind of travel when one decides to turn aside. In fact, if you look at the word that is used here, 6 times it's translated afraid. 2 times it's translated fear. 1 time it's translated feared. I don't know if these 2 things are intertwined or if it has anything to do with it, but I just want you to understand something right now. Listen, any direction you go from Jerusalem is downhill. Whatever you're considering tonight, whatever you value or don't value, whichever direction that your eyes, whatever is captivated, whatever you're given to, whatever has your attention right now, you never forget what this preacher's told you. Come on, any direction you take away from the church is one that's going down. Well, Brother Marks, you don't know how hard the will of God is, and you don't know how hard it is to live for God, and you don't know how hard it is to live holy in an unholy generation. Come on, that's what Jonah said too, but it was twice as far to go to Tarshish by the way of Joppa than it was to go to Nineveh. Let me tell you young people something. Everybody's got troubles, but it's twice as hard to live out of the will of God than it is to stay in it. The way of a transgressor is what's hard. But I noticed something the other day in reading the book of Jonah in its 4 chapters. Come on, not once, not twice, but 3 times. Every step that Jonah took away from the will of God, the Bible says, and Jonah went down to Joppa, and Jonah went down to Tarshish, and Jonah went down. Are you hearing me right now? I want somebody to understand. Come on, every step you take away from Bethlehem, Judah, every step you take away from Jerusalem, every step you take away from the church is a step down. Stay with me, I'm going somewhere. And so, his sojourning is not just about a destination. Brothers Hazar, his sojourning is not just about a destination. It's about a decision. It's a man who has decided to turn away from the road. And there's a lot to be said, I believe, for the life of this Levite. The priest, this Levite priest, was dissatisfied with God's arrangements for his life. It's going to get better. Just, I said, there's a sense. I've got to load you down. We're going to leave on a good note here tonight, but I've got to take you through this. There's a reason for his sojourn. Doesn't matter. He didn't stop to think of where he was from. Didn't stop to think about who his family was. Didn't stop to think about he was a Levite and all of the privileges that came from being in the priesthood. Location, location, location. All of the places that he could have been from. All of the families that he could have been born into. I'm looking at children right now. Come on, you've never stopped. I hope tonight, come on, that you will. I'm hoping I can evoke something. Come on, that will cause you to think about, Lord, you're 4 and 5 and 6 generations steeped in this. Come on, you don't need to forget. Come on, how blessed you are. The position that God has placed you in. All he knows is he's just dissatisfied with the
with the arrangements. God's arrangements. Mind you, for his life. Micah was all too happy for this priest to legitimize his idolatrous shrine, and homemade religion. He's unhappy. I can show you this disease. This Levite is not the only one who has been infected with this disease. It's the same disease Gehazi got. It's when people become unsettled. It's when things don't unfold the way that they thought they were going to unfold, when they were going to unfold. It's when their aspirations blow up in their face. It's when the arrangements, come on, which I might mention, they're divine arrangements. And if you ever forget that, that's when a man starts putting his hands in the arrangements of his life, when he forgets that his life is divinely guided. It's divinely guided until, somebody say until, because the Bible says acknowledge him in all of your ways and he will direct your path. But when you start putting your hands in what's holy, I don't like these arrangements. I'm uncomfortable. I don't like the family I was born into. I don't like the church I was born into. I'm preaching to somebody right now. I don't like this city. I'm preaching to some of you that have written plans. Maybe it's not on paper, but I hope to God we can break the tablets of your heart tonight. They're written on the tab. Just wait till I'm 18. Just wait till I'm 21. I'm preaching to somebody who's going to graduate in May. Just wait till I can get to college. Just wait till I can get out under the supervision of my parents. Just wait till my pastor is not looking over my shoulder anymore. I'm unhappy with the arrangements. And so he sojourns. Fear, anger, frustration causes him to turn out and aside of the road that he was supposed to be on. And then the Bible says that once he finds, and let me tell you, is this too old fashioned? Let me tell you, you don't like the arrangements right now. I promise you, if you stay dissatisfied with the arrangements that God has given, and you start having this wish list and this bucket list of things you want in your life, let me just tell you something. I wish I could tell you that those things will never come to pass. I wish I could tell you. Read the story of the prodigal son. It happened. He got the friends. Come on. It doesn't mean he kept the friends. Come on. He went to the places. Didn't mean he could keep going to the places. He had the money to do it. Doesn't mean he had enough money to keep doing it. I'm not the fool tonight that's going to tell you that you're not going to find. Let me tell some young lady right now, well, there's nobody in this church. Come on. There's just nobody here for me. Young man, you got young ladies right there in your local church, which, by the way, is the safest place to marry somebody. And you're going, well, there ain't nobody for me. You better be careful what's on your bucket list. You're going to find a Micah in your life that's going to give you arrangements that you're very happy with. I'm not asking for much. This is what grieves me. You ready? This is what grieves me. Look what he agreed to, Brother Gore. I love Brother Gore. He's my friend. He's the real deal. Listen. When I look at the arrangements, now here's a contrast. Get ready. Stay buckled in. It's not lavish. Oh, I'm fixing to bust your chops right now. It's not lavish. 10 shekels of silver a year. Food and raiment. That's not extravagance. There's no opulence in that. And the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, it's not about opulence. You got to understand where this generation is and the pressure that's on this generation. They're not looking for extravagance. The Levite got tired of the pressure and he was looking for normalcy. I just want to get away from the pressure. I want to get away from the fight. I want to get away from the battle. I want to get away from the trenches. I want to get away. I want to get away. I want to get away. I want to get away from the requirements. I want to get away. I want to get away from the restrictions. I want to get away. I want to get away from this environment. Come on, it's called the spirit world. And we got a generation that's sojourning. And they're not looking for opulence. They're looking for an opportunity for normalcy. That's why some of your siblings have walked away. And when they walked away, they looked you in your eyes not long after they were gone. And they said they felt more freedom than they've ever felt before. It's the shucking. It's the shirking of responsibility. Let me remind you, I think it's the NIV translation in the New Testament says that Moses was no ordinary child. I think I read somewhere. I think it was Peter. In fact, I think it was his first epistle where he talked about you and he talked about me. He said, this is a royal priesthood. Come on. This is a peculiar people. This is a chosen generation. Come on. Come on. God, deliver us from desiring normalcy. God, let this generation awake to the fact that we're not supposed to be normal. You want power? You got to deal with the pressure. You want new levels? You've got to deal with the devils. Moses was no ordinary child. And the Bible says he was content. His desire for just a sense of normalcy. I'm tired of the fight. Interestingly enough, when you look at the Hebrew word that's used for content, it's the same. It can be used as a medical terminology, and it's the Hebrew word that's used for somebody who is mentally ill. It's somebody who's not. Boy, that shines a whole different light on contentment, doesn't it? It's showing somebody who's not appropriately thinking everything through. And he's content for 10 shekels of silver, a raiment, and food for the year and a place to stay. He's content. What is the Bible saying to us here? It doesn't even give us this man's name. We know where he's from. We know what family he's from. We know he's a Levite. But why would God say that this Levite is mentally ill? You better hear this preacher right now. Everything that's been done, everything that's been invested, all the blood, sweat, and tears. You listen to me right now. The enemy will tell you, come on, that's just a bunch of emotionalism. Come on, you go ahead, you go get an education. I'm not against education, but let me tell you, while you're on your way and while you're doing it, every spirit of secularism, every spirit of antichrist, every spirit, you better hear what I'm telling you, of agnosticism and atheism. Come on, it's a godless environment. The college campuses of America, they're godless environments. They're antichrist environments. And you know what they'll tell you? They'll go. You'll go away for one semester and come back all educated. And we're the ones that are mentally ill. I've never preached this before, so you just pardon the rough draft. But I'm going to screw it down and break the screws off. No. The man that's been given everything, as the Levite's been given everything, and walks away from it. For normalcy is the one who's mentally ill. Esau Look at what God finally, look what Jacob finally got around to. Now, when you traded your heritage for a temporary, come on, a moment of hunger, when you traded the faith of your family, come on, for the desires of your flesh, when it all shakes out, come on, when it all shakes out in the end, who was mentally ill? I have enough. That's what he said. I have enough to be given the things that we've been given. And to settle for normalcy is mental illness. Now, be seated. Here we go. Moses was no ordinary child. His life, 120 years, was broken up in 40-year segments. It's the 40 years. It's the 40 years of Egypt, in Egypt. It's the 40 years in the desert and in the wilderness, and it's the 40 years in which he's fulfilling his purpose. He had no ordinary birth. His name, Moses, was given to him because of the fact of he was drawn. He was drawn out. Oh, it was his mother's ability. It was Jochebed's ability. It was his sister's watchful eye. No, it was the hand of God that guided that little basket through the reeds. Boy, there is an anointing here to preach tonight, and I'm going to work this right on down. It was God's hand. There was more going on than his sister's watchful eye. Come on, you really going to take the credit? Come on, there's more going on there than his father's ability to craft a basket. God's hand was on that boy. And for 40 years, he was trained and educated in the great halls and colleges of Egypt. Their history bears it out that he was also a man who was trained in military prowess. But after 40 years, and you listen to me, come on, even after that, 40 years in the wilderness, where God had his hand on him, a bush burns. There's a fire in the bush, but it's not consumed. And God speaks to him out of that fire. Moses was no ordinary child, no ordinary birth. God went to a lot of trouble. Take your shoes off, Moses. You're standing on holy ground. And then I want you to think about, from this point forward, the miracles that Moses begins to see with his physical eyes. Water pouring out of a rock. Have you ever stopped to think about how many gallons of water it would have taken to satiate the thirst of 3 million people? And it poured out of a rock. Manna, quail, hands that turned leprous and then turned again. Back to skin like baby skin. Rods being thrown on the ground and turning into serpents, and him picking the serpent up and it turning back to a rod. The rod being thrown on the ground and turning into a serpent, and that serpent swallowing up the serpents of Jannes and Jambres. Stretching that rod out over the Red Sea and watching the waters roll back. Which I've read some accounts that say that the walls would have been 75 to 125 feet tall on both sides. And to watch God's people cross through and then turn around and the pursuing armies of Pharaoh be swallowed up as God closed it up. Moses, come on, as he stood and watched the battle in array in the valley. Come on, it's Moses that as long as his arms were raised. Come on, I'm talking about the miracles of Moses. It's replete. Come on, where do you want to start? Where do you want to begin? Come on, this man's seen it all. He watched God provide. He watched God give and give and give and give and give everywhere. He watched the ground open up. Come on, Brother Smelser, he watched the ground open up and swallow up the men that were trying to destroy his leadership. That's not enough. That's not enough. Moses, tradition says, was the only man who was kissed by God face to face. It was Moses that was given the commandments not once but twice. Literally, Moses watched the finger of God as he etched those commandments in the stone. to talk about greatness. Moses kissed by God. Moses was the only man that we know of that was buried by God. The investment. But Moses had a son. And Moses, his son, had a son. And the grandson of Moses was the Levite priest that I read to you about in Judges chapter 17. How do you go from that to that? One is mentally ill to run, to settle. The grandson of Moses. The grandson of Moses. This is not often broadcasted, but it doesn't change the reality of it. Investors serving affluent. Investors over time who have served the affluent of our society. Studies show that 90% of wealthy families, that their fortunes are gone by the end of the third generation. 90% of their fortunes are gone by the third generation. And if that does not shake you to the core, this should, comma. And then once the fortune is gone, the family implodes. Faith goes from passion to kind of important to cold and dead. Wherever the social eclipses the spiritual and the superficial is preferred to the transformational, you will find a generation who has spiritually failed. Harvard was founded to train ministers for New England. Harvard University. Yes, Harvard, the one you've heard of. University was founded to train ministers for New England, but it was cooled. It was cold within two generations. Moses, a man kissed by God, buried by God, shoes that didn't wear out and clothes that didn't wear. Moses, a generation. Moses, a generation. Moses led a generation whose shoes didn't wear out. And we are so superficial that we're worried about what kind of shoes we're going to wear. In three generations. Moses seen and was part of a generation whose clothes didn't wear out. We're not that far removed from 1906. We are, but we aren't. Time-wise, we are. Is this on? Can you hear me back there? Is this on? But we're a long ways from an African American man getting over in a corner somewhere and putting his head in a wood crate and praying until the glory of God falls. And we're gathering in houses, all right, but it's not to have prayer meetings. Parties have taken the place of prayer meetings. Gossip has taken the place of travail. And unfortunately, I'm the one that's in this position to say it, and you can mow me over if you want, but unfortunately our conversation has become a fool of what the Kardashians have done lately and not what Jesus has done lately. You
hear this preacher. This generation does not have an opportunity. It has an obligation. The ends of the world rest upon us. We must rise up and protect and preserve our Pentecostal heritage. Are you hearing me right now? Come on. Halfway is not enough. Firing on. Judges 17, the grandson of Moses, kissed by God, favored by God, buried by God. Judges 17, the grandson of Moses is prostituting himself. And the thing that scares me to death and it grieves me is his lack of desire.
And I'm watching this in Pentecost. The lack of desire of the most privileged. All that's been done, handed down, all that's been done, all that's been given. I have been handed so much. How can we have stories and no spirit? How can we have heritage and no hunger? How can we have elders and no endurance? The grandson of Moses. But he don't want the pressure. He don't like the arrangements. He wants to do things the way he wants to do things. He wants control of his own life. But just let me remind you, that little old place called Bethlehem, Judea, that the grandson of Moses, which by the way, we don't even have his name, because it doesn't matter. Because if what mattered to Moses doesn't matter to this generation, your name, who you are, and your accomplishments matters nothing to God. Because in the eternal spectrum of things, you're not even leaving a mark. Let me tell you something. Levite priest, grandson of Moses, what you were so quick to sojourn away from, little old Bethlehem, Judea. Let me just tell you, come on, there's a prophet who came along, come on, and a prophetic utterance. In fact, it's in your Bible, Micah chapter 5. The Bible says, oh, Bethlehem, Ephrath, that's Bethlehem, Judah, it's the same place. He said, I know you're a small place, and I paraphrase it, but let's do this right now. Something great's going to come out of you. Something big's going to come out of you. Something powerful is going to come out of you. Jesus is born in Bethlehem, Judah. David is born in Bethlehem, Judah. And while you got one generation that's saying that, thanks but no thanks. The most privileged, no hunger, no push, no drive. You walk it down in time. And Bethlehem, Judah was so special to David that in the presence of his men, he said, oh, that I could taste the cool, refreshing waters from the wells in Bethlehem, Judah. Never contrasted David with the Levite in Judges 17, but that's what I'm making a feeble attempt to do right now. What one man was willing to throw away. What one man in the third generation had no desire to perpetuate into the next generation. Well, maybe it's the pressure of, well, we can't. Listen, let me say something to you. I can say something to you guys with him standing here. This is not about one generation being greater than the next. the ministry, the prophetic ministry of Elisha. Well, he did twice the miracles of Elijah. If you go study the miracles of Elisha, it'll make sense to you. It wasn't about Elisha becoming greater than Elijah. In fact, most of the miracles Elisha did were already set in motion by Elijah. This is not about, you can't, I know how you feel. We'll never be able to stand in those shoes. We'll never have a stride like that. We'll never have you're missing it by a million miles. Joshua, if you look at the greatness of Moses, you're going to miss this. You're not going to carry this on. Come on, I'm going to be with you like I was with Moses. You're going to have a little different twist on things, but I'm going to be with you you've got to understand, this is about perpetuation. This is about the continuity of the prophetic. It's not about one generation being greater than another. Come on, it's about seeing this through. How big is your me? You can quantify the greatness of a generation. You can quantify how big their anointing, how big their favor, how big their impact, how big their influence, how little their self-wants and self-desires. I'm rolling in the floor in the last 3 months, and I'm praying that greatness, the glory of God, I want to see your glory. I want to see your glory in the Holy Ghost. Come on, I have to put it up there. Come on, in those four times that his voice was audible, or it was so close it was almost audible. And I heard God ask me the question, you want glory, you want greatness, how big's your me? And you're watching, you of all people ought to put the mic in your hand. You could testify to the things. Brother Czar could testify to the things that are happening in foreign soil. You know what the difference is? Oh, there's all kinds of things that play into it. But I'm telling you, it boils down to the size of me. I say it with Bobby Wendell, who's a mother. She's a mother in Zion. She's a dear, dear prophetess, a dear friend of mine. And I've heard her talk about the sacrifices. Come on, we want to talk about the revivals, the tens of thousands. You've seen the pictures and the videos where as far as you could see, come on, it was a sea of people. I've heard about the stages. I didn't get the privilege of going where literally the platforms in Ethiopia were as big as football fields just so the preachers could be on the platform. People, blinded eyes being open and lame. You say, well, it's foreign soil and not in America. Not in America. If our me keeps being so big, what I want, what I desire, what I need, what I want to see, I'm looking for somebody right now. The elder was on this. I wonder what would happen. Come on, parents, I need you to back me right now. If we cooled everything off for 12 months, he didn't know what I was going to say, God, if it's nothing but sweeping the floor in the church during the day for the next 12 months, I'm going to give myself to the work of God for a 12-month period. Boy, I hit a wall right there. Shame on you parents. Well, financing is in place and scholarships and they can do all that after college. I hope it's still to be done after they get through with college. I hope they still believe in God after college. That you're pushing and insisting and trying to live vicariously through your kids. Samuel was a prophet. Find me anybody else in scripture where it says there wasn't a word that he spoke that fell to the ground. Find me someone else in scripture that at times Samuel was the only one that stood between the enemies of God and God's people. That's quite a man. But you want to know about the man? Well, let me tell you about the woman. You want to know about the prophet? Let me tell you about his mother. My mother never withheld me. She didn't always understand. She still doesn't understand all. But she never held me back. You may not have had any passion, parents, to perpetuate what was passed down to you into your kids. But at least let a David show up somewhere that realizes the value of Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread, that realizes the value of the Levitical priesthood, that realizes the value of being from the tribe of Judah. Don't suffocate the atmosphere and the environment. I hope that the prayerlessness of previous generations hasn't created such a sterile, come on, a sterile environment, sterile of prayer, sterile of sacrifice. I hope that I'm exemplifying to my kids, come on, big God, little me, big miracles, little me, big breakthrough, little me, big healing. Used to, when someone made the sacrifice to go to the mission field, they were lauded, they were put on a pedestal, and they were praised. But now our reason, our mental illness of contentment kicks in and says, well, I hope they know what they're doing. Don't you know the violence going on over there? Come on, don't you? The mental illness of settling for a raiment, 10 shekels of silver, and food, and a place to live. When your grandpa is Moses, that's sick. And I'm closing. Just give me a keyboard player real soft. I've been under an hour. 53 minutes exactly when I set you down. So now, this is the first time. Never heard this preached. Never read this. I know there's no new thing under the sun. But just this week it hit me. Just the last couple weeks it hit me. The job at J-Bot. Maybe the adamancy and the intensity of Jacob was not just that his name be changed. I wonder if his eyes were open to the fact that he could not treat what his brother had forfeited flippantly. It's too valuable. The stories of his grandpa, the stories of his dad. Jacob, how big's your me? It's big enough when I'm in pain and when I don't understand and when I don't know if the pain is ever going to leave. I'm not trying to escape the pressure. I'm serious enough that this is perpetuated into the next generation. I'm serious enough that this is preserved. That my grandpa's stories, Abraham's stories, I'm serious enough about them being preserved that even in the pain, I'm not looking for a way to escape. The Bible says, and he held on. Which I feel like there's substantiating evidence to what I'm presenting to you. Because just this week I discovered it was not just Isaac who dug out the earth of his father's wells. But you go find it. Jacob did as well. Jacob showed interest in the wells of his father, Isaac. Joseph is a type of harvest. Joseph is his very name means increase. But we can forget. We can forget increase. Oh, we scream it. Miracle signs and wonders. Miracle signs and wonders. And we got egos. And the family's imploding. And the ranks of Pentecost has become about personalities and not power. It's become about politics. What card you carry in your pocket, who you're affiliated with. This message is greater than any man, any single man. church is a living organism. Please don't. Please don't condense it down to some label. And I mean that across the board. Any label. And Jacob wrestles. And I think he wrestles because I think somewhere, as I've been thinking lately, he realized the downfalls in the third generation. Gehazi, if you had just waited. Moses, it went from Moses to Joshua. And again, this is really condensing it down, but you got the 400 years, the span of the book of Judges. The Bible says every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It's that third generation. Where is Joshua's predecessor or successor? Where is Joshua's successor? We know who his predecessor is. Who's his successor? And we find it's there. Again, I just seen this in the last couple of weeks. The end of Judges sums it up. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But if you look at the first of Judges, it's the lingering smoke of the Joshua generation. It's the lingering smell of their sacrifice. And it talks about, and the people sought the Lord. That's the beginning of the book. The end of the book is that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The only way we can heal this and fix this is if this generation. Can't help what Saul's done. Samuel, stop weeping. Get up and put oil in your horn. I believe there's a man that will fulfill all your will. Brother Marsh, what is that? I don't know how to do that. What's that look like? It's easy. That's why I read the next verse down in the 30s. And he served. That's how you fulfill all the will. But you can't be a servant and have a big me. Jacob, hang on. Because there's something at stake here. He's lived with 20 plus years with the mirror in his life called Laban. He's sick of how big his me is. There's a reason God sent Jacob to Laban's house. He wanted him to see himself through Laban. He said, my me's too big and this is the problem. There is no Joseph. There is no increase. There is not a Joseph generation where there is increase in the fourth generation. There is no increase in the fourth generation if there's not a decrease in the third generation. Personality and egos and ideas and paradigms. It's not a job. This is not a profession. How big's your me? You can gauge the greatness of a generation by how big their me is. How big is it? How big is it? Gehazi, the servant. Everything Elijah did, everything Elisha did. For what? A few changes of clothes. Are we really, and I know this again, are we really willing? Brother Marsh, that's so futile. I'm sorry that you have to hear me say it. But as silly as it's going to sound coming out of my mouth, I see people making the trade. Clothes for consecration. Fads and fashion for favor. Flesh for this faith. Really, Esau? Heritage that you should be determined to carry on in the next generation, and you're willing to trade that for a moment of fleshly self-gratification? They'll shut the lid. If you're watching me tonight, don't worry about me telling your secrets. I love you. I'm praying for you. But do you know how many times, you know how many calls I've gotten in the last 5 years? 5 minutes after? 5 days after? 5 months after? Because the pleasures of sin, why the translators put a season, I don't know, because the original word means a moment. Pleasure of sin. But for a moment, you're willing to trade something eternal for some kind of fleshly. Go read Luke 15, and not many days after he was in want, it didn't take him many days to blow his inheritance. I really am closing with this. I went weeks till it was starting to torment me, Brother Gore. Everywhere I went, airports, restaurants, you ever had that feeling somebody's looking at you and you turn and sure enough there is? It was weeks. Nobody looking. I'd be sitting on planes and you're strapped in and there's nowhere to go. I just feel like somebody's born, their eyes are born right to me, and I turn and look across the aisle and that person be asleep. Bothered me for days, for weeks. Everywhere I went, I'd wake up and feel like I couldn't move in the bed. I'd be in a hotel somewhere way off and I could feel like there was somebody watching me. It wasn't fear. It was just heavy. And I finally got serious with Brother Crowder with the Lord. I said, this is torment me. What is this? And I got up and I opened the curtains. I looked out over the water there where my room was at. And I felt the Holy Ghost come in that room. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, what you sense and feel are the eyes of eternity's elders. They've run their leg of the race. Nothing else Moses can do. David fought his battles, whipped his giants. Isaac dug his wells and laid on his altars. Nothing else Joshua can do. Paul started his 15 to 20 churches that left DNA that literally was in the roots of overthrowing the Roman world as it was at that time. There's nothing else Paul can do. Peter preached the first message of Pentecost. There's nothing else Peter can do. The anchor runner is not always the fastest runner. We're going back to that mental illness. That anchor runner is known for his mental doubtiness, his mental resilience. The anchor runner is not always the fastest runner on a relay. But the anchor runner has acumen. His acumen, his specialty, is to keep in mind the sacrifices of the other runners If he's ahead, he knows the price it took to get ahead, and he's willing to pay the price to stay ahead. If he's behind, and this generation has rounded a corner, and we're on the last leg, and down there behind the ribbon are the elders of eternity. They're no longer in the grandstands, ladies and gentlemen. They're on the front. They're down there at the finish line, and they're looking down this last leg, and they're like, will they finish? How will they finish? I'm talking about the Pentecost coming back to us that came in 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 waves. I'm talking about the kind of Pentecost, Brother Gore, that if you left too early, you were going to be getting the text messages and the phone calls the next day. You shouldn't have left. And it went from 300 to 200 to 100. And we weren't doing this. More people would go home, but a few more, with every few that continue to stay, the glory would. Brother Smelser, if I'm trying to raise a cold, dead body that's gone, please, would you tell me and I'll go do something different? If it's hopeless, there's times I feel like I'm killing myself trying, but something has got to wake up in this generation. No. To what has been given to us. We are the most privileged generation, yet I'm grieved by the lack of hunger. The summer before last, I was at a camp meeting with Brother Von Morton. One of the distinguished, venerable elders that's still living. Great church he built in Fresno. He was walking in front of me to the tabernacle, and I was asking him about the old PSR days. And Brother Morton, how old were you, Brother Keys? And how old was Brother Keys and Brother Booker and Brother Keith Clark and all those guys that were involved in the early days of PSR. And he spun around and he stuck his finger in my chest that quick. And he said, we were your age. What are you going to do? And he spun back on his heels and kept walking. Let's stand. I can't think of a greater place to be in right now than in the church. And why in the world that we're witnessing people that have tried it all, they're doing everything in their power to get in. Why in the world we got people that have been raised in that are doing everything in their power to try to find a way out. How much sense? I'm going to say something right now, and it's going to sound rude, and it's going to sound sharp, but it's the truth. There are young people in this place, you need deliverance from having to be prayed for, delivered. You shouldn't need a breakthrough every service. You shouldn't need somebody to shake you every service. You need... And if you're here, I'm going to pray you through. Come on. And if you're at the next meeting, I'm going to pray you through. But if you want to know the young people that are making a difference, it's the young people I'm not having to pray through at every meeting every week. When are you going to show up on fire? When are you going to show up with a passion? When are you going to show up? I've got a responsibility. Come on. I've got a calling to perpetuate, to propagate, to protect, to preserve the authenticity of this beautiful apostolic message.
If you're here, and I can't help what you were doing 3 hours ago. I'm talking about right now. If you're here and you say, I'm looking for a way to stay, not a way to get out. I'm looking for a way to go forward, not a way to go back. Now listen to me. I want you to, when I give you the cue, I want you to, you're going to have to stand because we got a big crowd, but I want you to come out of there and you better come forward. Come on, if I was giving away $100 bills, you'd knock each other over. Come on, when I give you the cue, I'm not giving out $100 bills. I'm giving out, come on, I'm making you privy of the fact that you are responsible. Come on, not an opportunity, but you have an obligation. The ends of the world, if it gets done, it's going to get done on your watch. If we have it, come on. If this world sees it, it's going to be through us. Are you looking for a way to stay? Are you looking for a way to get in deeper? I'm not trying to get out. Come on, I'm not tapping out. I'm tapping in. There it is. If you're looking for a way to tap in, not tap out. Get down here quick. And I'm going to give you further instructions. Quickly. You, Brother Mark, it's heavy. Yeah, it's heavy. Go look the Old Testament word glory up. You said you wanted the glory of God. You know what the word's interchangeable with? Look it up in Hebrew. It's weight. Now, do you want glory or do you not? Brother Mark, it's so heavy. Yeah, it's heavy. It's the thrusting of the sickle one more time into the Gentile nation. It's one more harvest. It's one more revival. It's going to happen on your watch. The promises and prophecies that God gave your great grandfathers, the prophecies that God gave the elders of old, they're going to happen in your generation. Yeah, it's heavy. Yeah, it's weighty. Turn and look at somebody with a sense of responsibility and tell them, I'm tapping in, not tapping out. Ask them, how big's your me? Give me your attention. We're going to do one more thing, but I want you to listen. I want to confirm it. The devil didn't tell you when I was preaching, the devil didn't tell you to do what you felt to do. God, here we go. The prophetic just set in here. That wasn't the devil. That was the Holy Ghost. Pastor, the next 12 months, I've been preaching and I believe that 2023 is the year of the fruit. I believe low-hanging fruit. But will there be laborers? 12 months. God's already spoken. I literally felt it. And I'm not trying to sensationalize this. I felt the dispersion of little prophetic seeds. Just, God's talking to you about what you need to do. Making yourself available. Pastor, can I clean a toilet? Can I have some cards to follow up? Can I take somebody some cookies? Can I teach a Bible study? Do you need the sanctuary vacuum? Do you? God forgive us for having outreach directors. God forgive us. God forgive us for having outreach directors. Come on, don't take offense to what I'm saying. Come on, come on. Really, what that is somebody trying to cheerlead. That's somebody that's doing what everybody else doesn't want to do. Come on, service. Somebody shout service. How big's your me? Brother Marks, I don't know what that means for my finances, and I don't know what that means with the scholarship, and I don't know what God spoke to you.
I want to show you so you're not afraid. Because the enemy wants you to think you're messed up in the head. This is the only reason I'm doing this, elder. I want to show you you're not messed up in the head and that you're not the only one. If the Lord spoke to you while I was preaching, impressed on you, maybe it wasn't audible, but impressed something on you. Brother Mark said it wasn't audible, it was an impression. The devil didn't give you that impression. If you had an impression while I was preaching, I want you to raise your hand right now to do something for God. You want this? You want this? You want power and anointing and favor? You want it? You want to see blinded eyes open? You want to see churches double overnight? Come on, I'm preaching. You want to see daughter works outgrow mother churches? I can't hear you. Do you want to see multiple daughter works outgrow the mother church? Every nation, kindred, creed, tongue, color. I can't hear you. You want it? People getting up out of wheelchairs. You want it? Marriages being put back together. You want it? There's a fentanyl and a methamphetamine at the epidemic. You want to see the power of God fall and people get off of fentanyl and methamphetamine? I can't hear you. Don't even touch it. Just stay right there. Don't touch a key. How bad you want it? How determined are you to tap in and not tap out? I'm not going to be a Levi priest. This is going to be a David generation who does all the will. Here's what you do. I want you to let it be known right now. I'm done. I'm setting the mic down. You are going to let it be known how bad you want it. Come on, by the volume. Come on, by the cry. By. Go. I'm done. Odessa, Texas. Come on, surely you want it more than that. We're not talking about a stadium. We're not talking about the world's auditoriums or coliseums. We're talking about eternity. Lift your voice and cry out. You've been struggling, you ought to be crying out more than your neighbor. If you've been fighting, you ought to be crying out louder than your neighbor. If you've been under pressure, where's your passion? How big's your me? You worried about what somebody's going to say? You worried about messing your hair up? You worried about wrinkling your shirt? The Holy Ghost, the dry soil of third world countries are going to be soaked with the tears, come on, of somebody in this service who's yielding to the call. The dry soil of third world countries are going to be saturated with the tears of people who are answering the call. This is not a call for miracles. This is a call for ministry. This is not a call for a breakthrough. This is a call to the battlefield. I can't hear you. Are there any warriors in this house?
yes. Come on, if your me is little, your yes is big. That's all God's looking for out of somebody right now. A yes. You want to be married? God's waiting on a yes. He's got a companion for you, but he's got a laboring. He's got a laboring partner. Come on. You just have been looking for a companion. God's got a laboring partner, but he's waiting on you to say yes. Your me's too big, and your yes is too little. Come on, connect with somebody. Come on, pray with somebody close to you. We're going to push this thing through right now. Lift your voice. Lift your voice. It's heavy. It's supposed to be heavy. That's glory. There's pressure. Let me tell you, anytime there's power, there's pressure. Brother Marsh, there's devils. Anytime there's deep, there's devils. Pray! 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 I'm minimizing me. And I'm exalting the purpose. I'm minimizing me. And I'm exalting the purpose. I'm exalting the calling. I'm exalting the yes. I'm magnifying the yes. And I'm minimizing me. It's laborers. That's what God needs. God needs laborers. He doesn't need Pentecostal playboys. He needs laborers. He doesn't need Pentecostal peacocks. He needs laborers. He needs servants. He's not looking for kings and queens. He's looking for servants. He's not looking for people that have to have the red carpet rolled out. He's looking for servants. Go, go. Something's got to break. Something's got to break in here. It's all about servitude. It's all about the spirit of the servant. come on. When you don't treasure it, you're worried about titles. That's all the Levite was concerned about, is just give me a title. Come on. When you don't treasure it, you want titles. When it's not your passion, you're worried about position. When it's not your love, are you hearing me right now? Well, how much money's involved? How's it going to benefit me? That's not the spirit of a servant. The spirit of a servant is the kingdom must go forward. The kingdom must go forward. The kingdom must go forward. Are you tired of struggling? Come on. Come on. Lay yourself on the altar and submit yourself as a servant. This is not all about me. Come on. We need to quit acting like royals. We need to quit acting like royals. We need to quit acting like queens and kings. God's looking for servants. Who's going to serve the kingdom? There's only one king in this kingdom, and it's not me and it's not you.
If I'd have thought of this, I'm not killing anything. Look, keyboard player, come on. Brother Crowder, come on. I don't need a whole big band, just a keyboard and a... Brother Crowder, come on. I want you to slow it down, ad-lib that. My life is not my own. To you I belong, okay? Now, if I had thought this through, which I didn't, so... If you're serious about this, then you're going to go. There's something you got to do when you leave here. I want you to go get a towel. It doesn't have to be a big one like this. A hand towel will work. Okay? Man, I wish I'd have thought of this. I'd have had them bought and shipped here so you had something to hang on to. Listen, Brother Marks, I just keep seeing this. I close my eyes and see this. This is how we're closing. You don't have a white towel. And so you're just going to have to do it as we close, okay? Now, giving up a figure of speech. Come here, bro. For giving up in our lexicon, colloquially speaking, giving up is throwing in the thrown in the towel. I'm done with Levites. I'm done with Judah. I'm done with Bethlehem, Judah. I'm done. Just give me a wife, some little kids, a little house. I'm telling you, you need to remind your friends. If you get in their car, if you go over to their house, I want you to ask them, where's your towel? Go to dollar store. You probably go to everything's a dollar. It ain't going to cost you much. I want you to get a white towel. I want you to write on there, how big's your me? Okay? Because I'm fixing to show you. Just throwing in the towel. Yeah. Or the Bible says that Jesus got up from the table. See, quitters, their me's a whole lot bigger than what you think it is. I just ain't doing this anymore. Brother Gordon, that's not your choice. How egotistical me of the times I've felt, and I'm ashamed to tell you this, the times I've felt, look this, I don't have to take this. Gossip, lying, fighting this, fighting that. I don't have to take this. And how many times the same towel I served with, I had it in my hand. No. We're not going to throw the towel in. Fold it up. Show them what you're going to do. The same towel we could have used to throw in. No, listen. You got to preach in tweetable phrases or this generation doesn't listen to you. The same towel you were going to throw in is the same towel you're going to use to go in. Because he that is servant is king. Don't let the enemy undermine anything. Whether there's kids that have felt a desire to go home, and you go home and ask your pastor to get you a bus or a van. If he's got a problem with that, you haven't called me. You say, but I'm only a 17-year-old girl. I'm telling you what I'm seeing in the spirit. I'm seeing halfway houses. And I'm seeing women who wait all week long for the Tuesday night your light shows up. The towel you were going to throw in is the towel you need to drape on your arm and leave this meeting and say, I'm not throwing in, I'm going in. Let me see. What you gonna do with it? Can I just do what I feel? What you gonna do with that? Show the devil what you gonna do with that right there. What you gonna do with it? Huh? Somebody better go find me some more white towels if there's any more in the building. Something's breaking out in here right now. What you gonna do? Huh? What you gonna do? You gonna throw it in? Huh? Show the devil right now what you're going to do with it. Where's that towel at? It's not being thrown over my back. I've draped it over my arm. I'm going to find me somewhere to serve. I'm going to find me something to do. Sing in the background, just real soft. Get it going. Come on. Come on. What you going to do, young man? What you going to do, young lady? I know all kinds of hell's breaking out in your family. What you going to do? I know your mom and dad decided to get a divorce.
Well, what you gonna do? Huh? Come on, we got thrower. We got people that are throwing in, and we got people that are going in. Come on, I gotta ask you. What you gonna do, honey? The rest of your family may decide to go to hell in a handbasket. Anybody want this? What you gonna do? Huh? What you gonna do with that? You gonna throw it in? Come on. You gonna throw it in? Come on, what you gonna do? Huh? You gonna show God right now what you gonna do? You gonna throw it in? Come on. I know what time it is. I know what time it is. I've been up here in an hour and 37 minutes. I know what time it is. Come on. What you gonna do? Huh? What you gonna do? Huh? Sing it, Brother Crowder. What about you, baby? What you gonna do? There's too much at stake. Do you understand that? Do you understand there's too much at stake? What you gonna do? Huh?
My life is not my own.
How big's your me?
To you,
how big's your towel? How big's your towel? What you gonna do? Huh? What you gonna do? Oh, I see somebody I'm talking to right now. Come on. You? Oh, anybody can quit. It takes somebody special to hang on. Come on, what you gonna do? I see young people getting on their face. That's the sign. That's the sign of servitude. Come on, what are you gonna do? Huh? Huh? Back there.
My life is not my own.
Right there.
To you I belong.
What you gonna do? Huh? What you gonna do?
Huh? I give myself to you. My life is not my own. To you,
you want it?
I belong. I give myself.
You get through with your towel, you pass it to a comrade near you. You get through with the towel, pass it to a comrade near you.